Right, turn your Bibles back to Exodus chapter 11. I entitled this chapter, Looking to Leave. It's a short chapter, 10 verses, and really, the time frame of this is really still dealing with the end of chapter 10, where Moses is in front of a Pharaoh, because at the end of chapter 10, and we'll review it when we get there, we see where Moses is casting him out and saying, you're not going to see my face anymore, and the day that you see my face, you're going to die, and Moses pretty much agrees to that. But really, chapter 11 really is the finishing aspect of that before actually Moses leaves the presence of Pharaoh. And of course, Aaron is with Moses at the same time. And we just finished chapter 10 last week and just dealing with two plagues, as far as the plague of locusts as well as the plague of darkness. And the only plague we have left is the death of the firstborn, that plague. And we see where in this chapter, Moses is laying that out to Pharaoh and the nation of Egypt of what's going to be taking place. And it's after that plague, as we'll see, that, of course, the nation of Israel will be cast out of Egypt and on their way to be able to serve the Lord. And so, just really as Kurt had prayed for us before the message, we're entering in this time that was Easter, and where, you know, more of the world is focused in on the Lord Jesus Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection. And it's just kind of interesting that really for the next 4 weeks on leading up to Easter, we'll be in chapter 13. Lord willing, if He doesn't come back before then, that sort of thing. But it really is for these next 4 weeks or these messages that we're really focused in on dealing with the Passover, a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection, all the way until we're through chapter 13 and dealing with that. So we couldn't be at this section of the book of Exodus at a more appropriate time. And again, that's not by accident. It's not because of my great thinking or anything like that and laying everything out. No, it's just what God does and just laying His Word out for us and being ready to hear the things that He has for us. And so today we're going to be looking at 3 points, just looking at having the nation of Israel having the favor of the nation of Egypt and being able to have the things that they're going to need to be able to serve the Lord. We'll spend a lot of time really in dealing with that and how we can relate some things to us today in that regard, dealing with the firstborn as far as that plague that's going to be taking place and the significance of that. And then again, how we see how God foretells the things that are going to be taking place in the last point that we'll see. So let's have a word of prayer. We're going to get right into it, as we do have a lot to see, even though we only have 10 verses to cover. So let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank You and praise You for the day. Each and every week that we've been in the book of Exodus, it's been incredible, the things that You have shown us, the things that we need to learn, to be able to glean, to be able to apply to our lives in application to us, as far as on a devotional level as we're coming through the book of Exodus. And Lord, and I pray that today would be no different. Help us to open our hearts and minds to Your Word, Lord, and really coming down and seeing, really as we've been seeing so much, it's the dichotomy of things of either we're going to be doing the things to serve You or we're not. And we can look at ourselves and we're going to be like, are we going to follow the Word of God as Moses is laying and leading the children of Israel? Or we're going to be like a Pharaoh, having a hardened heart that we've seen so much through these last chapters, Lord. We have a choice as believers in Christ, because we have the Spirit of God in us and the Word of God, and we're a new creation in Christ. But we still walk around in this sinful flesh that does not want to serve God, that wants to keep us in bondage and in captivity. And so, Lord, that is the struggle that we have each and every day. And we're going to win that battle as applying Your Word. So, Lord, I just pray that You would first and foremost open up our hearts and minds and understanding. Let's not be thinking about what we got to do later today or later this week or anything like that. Let us focus in on You and Your Word right now. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's dig into this. We look at Exodus chapter 11, and starting at verse 1, it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, ye shall surely thrust you out hence altogether." I mean, it's going to be when this takes place that Pharaoh is going to, like, get out of here and get out of here now. Take everything that you want to take and get out of here. That's what's going to happen, because that last plague is going to be quite detrimental. And we've seen really literally the destruction of Egypt so far with a lot of these plagues. But obviously, you think about the grief of losing your firstborn. The Egyptians considered the firstborn as dealing with that you have favor of the gods. You know, we've noted in how with each plague that's going on, it attacks some aspect of one of the false gods of Egypt or their different shamans that they have as far as agriculture and so forth and all that, that, because again, God is the true God and not these false gods, religions that Egypt came up with. You move on to verse 2 and it says this. This is what God is telling Moses to speak in the ears of the people. It says, "Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor jewels of silver and jewels of gold." Now, this is the great thing about the Word of God, especially in the Old Testament. It is a picture book. I mean, that's like we think about us as parents. You know, we have our young kids. They like, we give them picture books to be able to read. And, well, the Word of God, especially the Old Testament, is the same. God gives us a picture book to be able to understand so much more. So we talk about three applications of Scripture where you have the historical application. This is something that truly did happen in the history of the nation of Egypt, obviously in Israel as well. And we can learn from the historical application of this passage, but there's also doctrinal and dealing with, for this, what is written to the Jews, what they're going to be doing, and there's importance and a reason for that as we're getting ready to see. But then there's a devotion application for us in here, as far as Exodus, of how we can apply these things. Now, again, in verse 2, it says, God is telling the nation of Israel, here's what I want you to do. I want you to borrow every man and every woman from their neighbor, and specifically jewels of silver and jewels of gold. And it's very specific for that, and I think there's a reason for that. But overall, we're going to see where, as we get into Exodus chapter 25, actually what I want you to turn to right now, we're going to see where this is going to be the materials that God is going to ask the nation of Israel to willingly give in order to build the tabernacle. And the tabernacle is going to be that place where they're actually worshiping and serving the Lord. And we'll spend a lot of time as we get to the latter part of the book of Exodus in dealing with all the materials, all the offering, the building of the different aspects of the tabernacle. There'll be a lot to learn as we get into that. And so we're going to start seeing that really specifically in chapter 25. So if you're in Exodus 25, I just want to read the first three verses. It says this, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering. Of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them." Notice the first two things, gold and silver, and it goes on in brass, and it's going to go on to a whole number of things that is going to be the materials that they need to build the tabernacle and deal with worshiping. But the first thing that's mentioned there is gold and silver. Right? That's important in the Bible. Now, we think about today, it's like in our economy and everything like that, if you have a great investment of gold and silver, then you're doing pretty good what they'll be able to work. But again, they picture something for us in the Word of God. And silver, I'm going to mention that first because in our text today, it mentions that first, all right? The borrow of silver and then of gold. And silver in the Bible is a picture of redemption. As we're entering into this Easter time, and again, that is what Jesus Christ has done for us. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. He's redeemed us from our sin. He's redeemed us from an eternity in hell. And it's interesting, actually, if you turn over to Matthew chapter 27, when we talk about Judas Iscariot, the one that betrayed Jesus Christ to the Pharisees and the Sadducees that have him crucified, he betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver, something that, again, was even prophesied in the Old Testament. If you're in Matthew chapter 27, and at this point, they've led Jesus Christ away to be crucified and so on. And I want you to notice what happens when Judas is carried in his quote-unquote remorse that he has. In Matthew chapter 27, starting in verse 1, we'll read down through verse 5. It says this, "When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned, and that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple, and departed, and went and hanged himself. All right? And so you can see that Judas's repentance was not a godly repentance like we covered a couple of weeks ago and coming through the book of Exodus. He repented himself. He was sorry. There was some remorse there, but there was not true repentance of actually rectifying the situation. He didn't go to Jesus. He didn't ask for forgiveness. He didn't ask God for forgiveness. In other words, he went and just hung himself. All right? But you see that he betrays the Lord Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. And there's other examples throughout the Old Testament of where you see silver being a price of redemption. You see it with Joseph, one of the 12 tribes of Israel, how Joseph, how he was sold into Egypt for 20 pieces of silver. In the Minor Prophet book of Hosea, you know, you see his wife that ran off. I mean, he redeems her for silver. So silver is that picture of redemption. All right, and that's something for us. As we'll hold off on there for a second, but gold becomes a picture of your love relationship with God. All right, gold is like the most valuable thing. All right, and so it's that love relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. It matches up with the charity that we're supposed to have. I want you to, since we're in the New Testament, I want you to go over to 2 Timothy chapter 4, where we'll see this. Now, we're not going to see the word gold, but again, we see again that love aspect of what we're supposed to do in our walk and relationship with the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to look down at verses 7 and 8, familiar verses, I think, around here. And it's dealing with the end of Paul's life, the Apostle Paul. And he makes a statement, you know, understanding that he is going to get rewarded with a crown of righteousness. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, these are the last words that Paul's ever going to say. He's going to be beheaded by Nero, die a martyr, just because for the cause of Christ. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, it says this: I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love is appearing. You see, that crown of righteousness is based off of loving the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. You should desire and want Him to come back. But if you actually love the appearing of the Lord, you love the Lord, then you're going to do the same thing that Paul talks about in verse 7. Fight a good fight, finish the course, keep the faith. You're going to do those things that God has laid out for you to do. And you know me. You heard me preach before. You know that I talked about how God has given everybody a plan. He has a purpose for each and every person, and it begins with being in Christ, being redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. All right? And then we start learning and growing in the Word of God. We start growing in our walk and relationship with Him. And God's going to show us the good works that He has before ordained that we should walk in them. And if I love the Lord, then I'm going to do the things that He is asking for me to do. And so as we see, we're talking about this silver and gold that the nation of Israel is going to borrow from their neighbors from Egypt as they leave the nation of Egypt. God's going to use those things, like we saw just briefly in chapter 25, to build His tabernacle, a place of worship. Well, God wants us to have a building as well. He wants us to build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. I want you to just turn back real quickly. Before we go back to Exodus, I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 11. And again, the reason why I'm spending so much time on this is because, really, what are we doing with the redemption that Jesus Christ has given us? What's the salvation that He's given us? Are we serving Him? Are we building eternally? All right? God's not asking us to build a literal physical tabernacle or temple here on earth, but He's asking us to build what's in the New Jerusalem. And interesting enough, those two elements are going to be gold and silver. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I want you to pick it up down in verse 11. I'll read through verse 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 11. Says this: For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. For if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now, before we move on, let me just define real quickly for you some things. When we talk about gold, silver, and precious stones, those are works that are eternal. Because our work is going to be judged by fire. When the Lord comes back, as we are singing hymns and so forth, that's kind of been the theme of our praise aspect today, is the Lord coming back. When the Lord does come back for us, the next event for us is the judgment seat of Christ. We get judged for the work that we've done as believers in Christ. We're not judged for our sin because Jesus Christ has dealt with all that on the cross. Now, the problem with that we're in sin now as Christians is going to hinder our work, and that is where we talk about wood, hay, and stubble. Works of the flesh. And that is not going to abide the fire. It's going to burn up. And if all our work as believers in Christ is nothing but wood, hay, and stubble, then we lose out on reward. But if our work is gold, silver, and precious stones, the gold being that love that we have for the Lord, walking according to His Word, doing the things that He wants us to do, silver is dealing with, we talk about redemption, is actually preaching the truth. The opportunities that God gives us to be able to share the gospel of grace to others, that is silver. Every time you have the opportunity to share the Word of God, you are earning silver. All right? Every time that you spend time in the Word of God and in praying and working on your relationship with the Lord, that is gold. All right? That's something that you can do every day. Without fail, you can do that. Precious stones is actually when you're able to invest in somebody. Invest the Word of God in somebody and see them grow up. We call that discipleship, into the place where they are going to be doing the same thing that you are, having that gold and having that silver. That's what God wants us to build on the foundation of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the problem that we have in Christianity today is that we don't talk about this enough. We don't preach about it enough. There's not a lot of churches around that are talking about an accountability at the judgment seat of Christ or anything like that, which blows my mind. Because in most jobs, in most schools, that sort of thing, you know, you learn things, you have things to do, you are held accountable for that. All right? I don't get to go to work and just do whatever I want to do. There's a job that I'm supposed to do. That's what they're paying me to do. And I have a supervisor that's going to hold me accountable to that. All right? In every aspect of my job, I have some tremendous responsibilities, being in law enforcement, but I'm going to be held accountable for those things. All right? Well, why is it in Christianity do we think that God's not going to hold us accountable? Especially as we've been coming through the book of Exodus. What's God been doing? Holding Egypt, Pharaoh, accountable. All right? All right? The nation of Israel, accountable. We're going to see that as we continue to go through the book of Exodus. And God desires for us, He saved us for a purpose and a reason, to be able to serve Him. He wants us to have that silver and gold, or gold and silver. Now, I want you to go back to Exodus and chapter 11. Exodus chapter 11. I just want to point something out in verse 2, because this really kind of fascinated me as I've been studying and reviewing this week, because we just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 to where we're supposed to have works of what's mentioned first, gold, and then silver. Alright? Even if you were paying attention when I was in Exodus 25, when there's going to be giving an offering, notice that it was gold that was mentioned first and silver. Alright? And we talk about it, we've got to have that love relationship with the Lord, working on our own walk before we're able to silver to share that with others. But it's interesting here in Exodus chapter 11 that silver is mentioned first. And then gold. Now, here's one of the things you need to understand about the Word of God. It's a picture book, like I've talked about just a few minutes ago. But it's also, God just doesn't haphazardly throw out His Word. There's a reason and a purpose for every Word of God. There is something there to teach us. So why is it in chapter 11 that He mentions silver first as opposed to gold? Because, again, what's more valuable? It's the gold. That's why it's a picture of righteousness. That's why it's a picture of our charity, our love, relationship with the Lord. But He mentions silver here because what is the state of the nation of Israel at this point in chapter 11? Are they free? No, they're not. Are they free to serve God? No, they're not. They're still in bondage. They're still under the control of Pharaoh. And they need to be redeemed out of Egypt. And that's why I think God mentioned silver first, because before I can ever work on a relationship with God, I have to be redeemed first. Sometimes there's people, they have a religion, but they don't have a relationship with God. In other words, they're trying to work on a relationship with God, somewhat so forth, or maybe they're going to a church, again, in a religious aspect, but they don't actually have a relationship. They haven't been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. If I'm going to have a relationship with God, the Father, then I need to understand for us today, I need to be saved through what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. His death, burial, and resurrection. I need to accept that. I need the silver. I need to be redeemed so I can work on the gold and that relationship with the Lord. And it kind of, in a sense, comes full circle, right? Silver, I get redeemed. I accept Jesus Christ as my first and Lord and Savior. Then I'm going to have to start working on that gold every day. You know, as I grow in that walk, to be able to turn around and do what? Give somebody else silver so they can work on the gold. And it keeps on and on and on. Nothing is by accident in the Word of God. Now, we need to move on. I know I spent a lot of time in dealing with that reference. So, let's continue on. We'll pick it up from verse 2 on to verse 3. It says, "Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor, and every woman of her neighbor, jewels of silver and jewels of gold." And God, and the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. And it's, again, it's just amazing to see the growth in Moses. For the man is like, Lord, send somebody else. I cannot speak. And he uses Aaron to start doing the first miracles, to seeing how he's gotten to a great place of stature. But the key thing that I want you to see in verse 3 is this favor. They had favor with, as I said, with the people of the land. And of Egypt and so on. And it's like, that is something that God said that was going to happen and take place. I want you to go back to Exodus chapter 3 real quick. Exodus chapter 3, and look down to verses 21 and 22. This is where, again, Moses is in front of God at the burning bush. He hasn't went to Egypt or anything like that. God is calling him, telling Moses what he would have him to do, and really just tells him what is going to be taking place. And in Exodus chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, it says this, "And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall come to pass that when ye go, ye shall not go empty. But every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians." So you see that God says, this is what's going to take place. This is going to happen. I'm going to give you favor in the eyes of the Egyptians. These are ones where they were slaves. They're in bondage. But yet they're going to be coming out with the spoils. That's the thing. It's like, I'm not going to have you go there, but there's a reference in Psalm 24 and verse 1. It talks about, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." I mean, there is nothing in this planet, really, that does not belong to God. He owns it all right? And He's able to give you the things that you need to be able to serve Him. He's able to grant you favor in the eyes of those around you. I've seen this in my own life. I have countless stories of just things that I know that God has used for and has done for me by people who do not believe in God. I don't have time to give you the different stories of dealing with that, but it has happened several times. So how do we get the favor of God to be able to have the favor of those around us as well to be able to accomplish the task that God has given us to do? It comes back to your relationship that you have with God and His Word. I want you to go over to the book of Proverbs real quick. Psalms is in the middle of your Bible, and Proverbs is the book right after that. Proverbs, that name means really how to govern your life, and that's why we see a lot of instruction in the book of Proverbs. I want you to go to Proverbs chapter 3, and we're going to look at the first four verses. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. This is King Solomon giving wisdom to his son, the next king of Israel after that, Rehoboam. And unfortunately, Rehoboam doesn't listen too well. But now let's see what we have here in Proverbs chapter 3, starting in verse 1. It says this, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them upon thy, or about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. So basically what it comes down to is, if I'm going to grow and learn in the Word of God and keep those things in the Word of God, that I'm going to have the promise of peace and there's even long life. I mean, unfortunately, a lot of people die early, at an early age, simply because they're not doing what the Word of God tells them to do. They're doing activities and behaviors that is just not a good thing to do, and their life ends early. But more importantly, we see here, as we're focused today, is that we get favor with God, that's first and foremost, and then favor with man. And it comes directly tied to your relationship with God through the Word of God. Our problem that we have in Christianity, I say so much and so often, is that, let me put this as, this way. A lot of times I will say, things may be Christian, but they're not biblical. And what I mean by that, in today's Christianity, it sounds like, oh, this is a good thing, and it's Christian, quote unquote, but it's not Bible. And what we want is Bible. All right? And we have a Christianity today where we think that all Christianity is you know, you get saved and you love God and you come to church and all that, but then that's it. There's really nothing else. The whole idea is just come to church, you know, and we'll get you charged up for the week and that sort of thing, but there's no actual teaching and preparing and equipping believers in Christ to be able to stand in the things that they're going to deal with in the world. And that equipping comes from the time in the Word of God. And by doing that, we're able to get favor with God and favor with man to be able to accomplish the things that God has laid out for us to do. You even see this with the young Jesus Christ. I want you to go to Luke chapter 2 real quick. This is when Jesus was 12 years old. Now there, I can't even say there's not a lot written by about Jesus before he starts his public ministry. We have his birth when he was a babe in a manger. We have it to where he was 2 years old when the wise men came. Yes, they didn't come at the same time. They came about 2 years later. Joseph and Mary were in a house, as it says there in Matthew. But I want you to look at Luke. We get a glimpse when he was 12 years old, and the family goes up to Jerusalem to be able to worship. And then the family goes back, but Jesus stays behind in Jerusalem. I preached through that one time, and I titled the message, When Jesus Ditched His Parents. All right, so there's 3 days that go by, and all of a sudden it's like, have you seen Jesus? No, I thought he was with you. No, I thought he was with so-and-so, and they realize he ain't there. So they go right back to Jerusalem, you know, and they find Jesus, and, you know, discussing with the lawyers and the doctors of law and all that, and the Pharisees, and all of a sudden, we have this encounter with Mary. And I just want you to pick it up in Luke chapter 2 real quick, and actually, let's see here. Let's actually pick it up in verse 49 real quick. It says this, "And he said unto them," Jesus, "how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business, as in God the Father?" Joseph wasn't his biological father, wasn't a parent, but not a father. God is his father. And verse 50 goes on and says, "And they understood not that the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." Now, of course, he's Jesus. He's God. All right? But you still see how he is subject to them, as is laid out by the law. But you see where he grew in wisdom. Where's wisdom coming from? It's coming from the Word of God. And he grew in stature, and then what was the result? Favor with God and favor with men. I'm telling you, if you have a heart to do the things that God wants you to do, learning and growing in the Word, you'll be surprised what God can do in your life for the purpose of him getting the glory. I think about the job that I have now. I've been in this job for 3 years. And it's like, it was set up. I know it was ordained of God for me to have it. It was a night position that came open. I needed to work nights so I can be here preaching and then pastoring a church still through the week. And I remember before even, I didn't even have to ask. When I was in training and I had to work a day shift with my training officer, when it came to Sunday days, I didn't have to ask. My supervisor said, hey, you know what, Charles? Don't worry about it. Just go to church, do your thing, and just come in and work your hours after you're done with church. Didn't even have to ask. And there's been so many things even with this, even this current job, that is, again, that is just a favor that God has done. I'm not patting myself on the back or anything like that. I'm just saying, this stuff works. It's a reality. It's not a religion. It's not superstition or anything like that. It's not coincidence or anything like that. When you spend time investing in your walk and relationship with the Lord through the Word of God, God will grant you favor in His eyes, in the eyes of others, and can even move people that do not have a relationship with God, don't even like God, and to be able to move on your behalf. I had a captain of a previous police job that he was agnostic. He wasn't an atheist or anything like that. And I remember I was involved in a lawsuit with the city. And so this was after I left Marion Police Department. And I got to talking to him and everything. We went out to lunch. And I just happened to say, you know what, you know, it'd be great if I was getting paid for this because I had to come back for depositions and things like that. And he says, what was your ending salary? I told him what it was. It's like, I'll talk to the city and see what I can do. Next thing I know, I get a check for it. I just things like that. He allowed me to do things for church. Again, he wasn't a believer in Christ whatsoever. Whatsoever. Antagonistic against it, really. But yet, anytime I had a need church-wise, he will let me do it. And it's like, I'm telling you, folks, this idea of a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ through His Word, it's real. It's real. And if you don't think so, I dare you to trust God at the things that we're seeing today. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 11. We need to move on. We see that they find favor. I want to move on in point 2 and saying again about the firstborn. Verse 4, verse 5, it says this, and Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight. Now then, again, Moses is before Pharaoh when he's saying and laying this thing out. And Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh, starting with the top of the leader, that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. I mean, this is a plague that covered animals as well. All the firstborn are going to die in Egypt. Why is that? Is a reason why God does everything that He does. And is a principle that runs itself through the Word of God. You reap what you sow. I want you to go back to Exodus chapter 4 real quick. And look down at verse 22 and 23. Again, Moses is still before the burning bush. Alright? Giving excuses and so forth. And God is telling him what is going to transpire. What is going to take place. And in Exodus chapter 4, picking it up in verse 22, God's telling Moses this, and says, and thou shalt say unto Moses, and thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. This is before anything happens as far as Moses going back to Egypt or anything like that. God is laying out to Moses exactly what's going to take place. And the reason why this 10th plague, the plague of the firstborn, why is it that? Because Israel is God's firstborn. And if Pharaoh is going to refuse to let his son, his firstborn, go, then what they are going to reap is the death of their own firstborn son, and the firstborn throughout Egypt, and even the firstborn of beasts. Imagine, if we wake up tomorrow, and all the firstborn in the United States were dead. Can you imagine the grief? Can you imagine the shock? Can you imagine how devastating that would be? You go back to Exodus chapter 11, all right? We read verse 5. I want to also read verse 6. Because it says exactly this. It says, "And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more." I mean, thank God we don't have to worry about anything like that I just said happened. But this was something that never will have happened in Egypt or happened again like this. And it says it was a great cry. A great cry. Can't imagine the devastation that would be. Coming through and reviewing this week, this is a thought out of this verse that came to mind. You think about Pharaoh. Pharaoh had so many chances to do what was right, what God had commanded him through Moses. But what does he do? We talked about the two times that he had his fake repentance in the last couple of weeks. But he always hardened his heart, God hardened his heart, and so forth and all that. But it's like thing after thing after thing happens. River turned to blood, so they couldn't drink out of it. Then you have all these frogs all over the place. You know, and it was just like plague after plague after plague. Their cattle died. And then there was the hail. There was darkness. There's all these different plagues that happened. And I think about the question that we need to consider and learn from Pharaoh. What is it going to take for us to finally serve God? What tragedy that needs to happen in our life before we finally say, "Okay, God, you have my attention"? I will never forget in 1992, not just because my son was born, and we named him Andrew, and it had nothing to do with the hurricane, but it was in 1992 that Hurricane Andrew hit Florida. And at that time, it was the most expensive hurricane that ever hit the United States of America. And now, you know, you watch the news, you're just like, man, this is incredible destruction. And I'll never forget that there was this, what was left of this house on the roof, some guy had written, "Okay, God, you've got my attention." It took the devastation of his property in a hurricane for this guy to say, "Okay, you've got my attention." And a lot of times, as human beings, and even as Christians, we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, but we're not really living for the Lord and building in our relationship with the Lord that gold and that silver and those things that we talked about earlier. And it's like, what is it going to take? What is God going to have to allow to happen in your life before you finally say, "Okay, God, you've got my attention. What do you want your servant to do?" What's it going to take? What's it going to take? You know, when I got saved, the Lord immediately dealt with me really about preaching the Word. But there was a thing that I was holding on to that I wasn't submitting right away. That thing? Music. Percussion. Jazz musician. I've been playing drums since I was in fifth grade. My parents were like, "Okay, fifth grade, public school, you're going into music." There was really no choice in the matter. We were going into music. The only choice my brother and I had was, what instrument do you want to play? My brother was like, "Play the trumpet." He was a good trumpet player. All right? And I went to one of his concerts, and I figured, I'll just do what Big Brother does. I'll play the trumpet too. But then I heard the drums. I'm like, "No, that's it. I'm playing the drums." I could see my parents probably like, "Oh, why did you pick the drums?" But I had a natural talent for it. And so I grow up and just, my dad had a love for jazz. So I listened to jazz a lot. It was challenging. I loved playing jazz, and that was my emphasis. And I was in my first jazz band in sixth grade because they had they called it the Saturday Jazz Band, and we played all the different grade school concerts, everyone around the district and all that. It was a lot of fun. And he just kept on. And that was my scholarship, part of my scholarship, going to UMKC. Go Roos, great Kangaroos. Yes, I don't know why, living in Kansas City, Missouri, that our mascot is a kangaroo. I don't understand that to this day. But anyhow, I go to UMKC. I get into the top small jazz combo group. And I'm just having a great time. But in between my freshman year and my sophomore year, that's when, at a Boy Scout camp, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And the Lord started immediately dealing with me about preaching. And it's like, but I have this music thing. And God made music miserable for me. You got to understand, my parents, nobody ever had to tell me to practice. I practiced all the time. It was a habit for me to practice 2 or more hours a day. I wanted to be the best that I could be. And you know, that's what I was going to do professionally and everything like that. And all of a sudden, after I got saved, music was miserable. All I wanted to do is spend time in the Word of God, and it was. You know what God did to finally get my submission to preaching His Word? I miserably flunked a music theory test to where it's like I'm going to have to drop out of this class to save my GPA. I remember in UMKC, like the campus is all divided up. I remember being on the back of a bus going back to the main part of the campus, and I remember saying, "Okay, Lord, you got my attention. I'll preach." That was easy. But sometimes, see, God wants to use every one of us. He has a plan for every one of us. But unfortunately, a lot of times we're stubborn and we don't want to submit to that plan. We don't want to do it. And we just, God has to put us through the ringer. And it'd be so much easier just to like, "Okay, Lord, that's what you want me to do? I'll do it." The nation of Egypt, Pharaoh, so hard-hearted and stubborn. They wouldn't let God's firstborn son go, Israel. And it's going to cost them their firstborn. I want to give you another aspect of this real quick, but we've got to move on. I want you to go over to Colossians real quick. Colossians chapter 1. Because Israel is not only God's firstborn, if you think about a nation, but Jesus Christ is His firstborn. I want you to look at Colossians. It's going to be chapter 1 of this book. Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to pick it up in verse 12. Colossians chapter 1. And verse 12, read down through about verse 18. It says this, Colossians 1, verse 12, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him." And that includes you. All things. You are a part of all things. He created you by Him and for Him. And it says, "And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." He is the glue that holds everything together. As you're sitting here this morning and like, "My life is falling apart," guess what would be the consistency to hold it together? Jesus Christ, who created you. And if you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, He wants to create in you again that you'll be a new creature in Christ. And it says in verse 18, "And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence." Now, there's so much there, and it's not my purpose to preach Colossians chapter 1 there. But I'm going to ask you the simple question. Does Jesus Christ, who created you, by Him, for Him, have the preeminence in your life? "Hey God, here I am. However you want to use me, use me." Or are we going to be like Pharaoh? Let's go back to Exodus chapter 11 because we need to finish up here. We pick it up in verse 7, our last point. Again, God foretelling the things that are going to be taking place and happening. And pick it up in verse 7, it says this, "But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel." You know, when the Egyptians are going to be losing their firstborn, even of beasts and all that, there's nothing that's going to happen with the nation of Israel. For the purpose that Pharaoh, Egypt, that you're going to see that God puts a difference between you and His people. We've already saw that with the plague of flies. I won't have you go back there for time, but in Exodus chapter 8 and verse 22, now it's the first plague that you see God specifically says, "I'm separating out the land of Goshen where my people are at, and they're not going to have any flies bothering them whatsoever." this plague of flies is going to be all over of Egypt, except for Goshen, that part where my people are. They're not going to experience anything. So you can see there's a difference. All right? And it's the same thing that Moses is telling Pharaoh here. In Israel, or as far as the Egyptian, or the Israelites, nothing's going to happen. And we're going to be dealing with that as we start next week in chapter 12. We'll break that up into two different weeks since the chapter is so big. But that's when we started looking at the Passover and what was Israel going to need to do so that the angel of death passes over their house. All right, an incredible picture that we're going to see there starting next week. You go on from verse 7. Down to verse 8, it says this, "And all these thy servants shall come down unto me and bow down themselves unto me, saying, Get thee out, and all the people that follow thee, and after that I will go out." And he, Moses, went out from Pharaoh in great anger. Now again, this is where this is really taking part at the end of what we saw in chapter 10. If you just look back in chapter 10 real quick, and review verses 28 and 29, it says, "And Pharaoh said unto him, Get thee from me, take heed to thyself, see my face no more, for in that day thou seest my face, thou shalt die. And Moses said, Thou hast spoken well, I will see thy face again no more." But before he leaves, chapter 11 is what's been taking place. And Moses is saying to Pharaoh, this is the last plague that's going to happen. And so when he leaves, again, as it says there in verse 8, he leaves Pharaoh in great anger. Now, speaking of Moses, in great anger. It's like, well, that doesn't sound right. I mean, are we supposed to be angry? Again, for time's sake, I won't have you turn there, but Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. It says this, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon thy wrath." And verse 27, "Neither give place to the devil." There's legitimate times where we're angry. That's an emotion that God has given us. But again, if we're angry, here's the stipulation that it says in Ephesians that, you know what? Don't sin. You're angry. You get angry and it's a legitimate reason. And a legitimate reason is that which is against God. If something or somebody's doing something against the Word of God, that's a legitimate situation where you're going to be angry. And it's not going to be the only time that we're going to see Moses angry. We'll see that later in the book of Exodus that he's angry. After he gets the Ten Commandments, he comes down and sees Israel, what they're doing, now he's angry. He's hot. Alright? But the issue is taking care of that anger biblically. Don't sin and take care of it quickly before the sun goes down. Why? Because if you don't, you're giving place to the devil, and the devil really knows how to take that anger and turn it into sin. Alright? So, Moses is angry when he leaves. Think about all that's been taking place and all that's been transpiring and dealing with Pharaoh and his hard heart. And I don't know about you. Have you ever dealt with somebody that is stubborn, hard heart, and you're trying to help them or show them the truth? It could tend to maybe get you angry. But you don't want to sin in that. You continue on in verse 9, verse 10, it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt." Again, this is stuff that we've already seen. We can go back to Exodus chapter 3, verses 19 and 20 and see where the Lord tells Moses that when he's at the burning bush before he ever goes into Egypt. We saw this even in chapter 10 last week in verse 1, that again, that he's going to show his wonders, all of his plagues, because Pharaoh passed the point of no return and hardened his heart. The Lord hardened his heart and so forth. Why? So God can show his wonders and his power and that they would know that he is the Lord. Now verse 10 to finish it up. "And Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of his land." Now remember this, because if you just, you know, seeing this verse and just looking at it, it's like, well, how is that fair to Pharaoh? The Lord hardened his heart. It's almost like Pharaoh didn't have a chance. But when you look at everything that we've been talking about and coming through these chapters, we see where, again, it all started with Pharaoh and his heart. He's like, who's the Lord and why should I listen to him and why should I serve him? Hardened heart. We see where he hardens his heart. And so you start playing games with God, God hardens your heart. Again, you reap what you sow. You might remember this reference that I gave a couple of times now in Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 9 and verse 10. Verse 9 talks about the heart is desperately wicked. It's deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? But verse 10 goes on and talks about how the Lord, He searches the heart, He tries the reins, and He gives every man according to what he's doing in his heart. You reap what you sow. All right. So it's not like Pharaoh never had an opportunity to do the right thing. Oh, he did. But he kept hardening his heart. I want to turn to one more reference, the book of Job. I had you in Proverbs earlier. Psalms is the middle of the Bible. Well, Job happens before the book of Psalms. I want you to look at Job chapter 9. Job is responding to one of his friends that accuses him falsely of a sin. It's like, this is why you have all these things happening to you, Job, because you've sinned. And that's not the case at all. But I want you to notice how Job responds here. And we're just going to look in, we'll start in verse 1. But verse 4 is where we're going to be at, and we'll finish up with this. It says, "Then Job answered and said, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God or right with God? If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him one of a thousand. He is wise in heart," that's God, "and mighty in strength, who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered." The question that Job throws out there, who's ever hardened himself against God and has prospered? The answer there is no one. And again, there's people that may seem like they're living high in the hog, everything is going well, and all of a sudden, things start unraveling. If you harden yourself against God, you're not going to prosper. And so when we look at this chapter, when we look at what we're talking about here, really, we have a choice. Are we going to do the things to grow our relationship with God through Jesus Christ, through His Word? To have that silver, to have that gold? Are we going to have a hardened heart like Pharaoh? Remember, there's no, well, what about the middle row? What about being in between? No, from the Bible, either you're serving God or you're serving yourself. You're serving God or you're serving the world. You're serving the God or you're serving Satan. In other words, if you're not serving God, then you're not, like I said, you're serving your flesh, you're serving Satan, serving the world, all that, all relates together. There are times that I wish, and I feel inadequate to be able to try to preach, teach, explain, share what's on my heart. I mean, really, and it's like I wish in some aspects that I can just take you all along for the ride of how the Lord has worked in my life for the last 33 years. I got saved when I was 19, and I'm 53 now, so I've been saved for a little bit now. And the things that the Lord has done. And if you're sitting there thinking that there's no way I can ever serve God, if you're sitting there thinking that there's no way that God could ever use me because of my past and things like that, you need to get that out of your mind. You need to get that out of your heart. Because I'm telling you, because if you were to take a ride with me and my journey for the last 33, 34 years of being saved, you will see the good, the bad, and the ugly. I am not perfect by any stretch of the imagination how the world uses the word perfect without sin. No. Definitely needed the silver. I definitely needed the redemption of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And after my salvation, I realized more and more how much of a sinner I am. Not was, am. And I'm telling you, if God can use me for His glory, I know He can use you. It doesn't matter what happened in your past. The blood of Jesus Christ covers it all. There's not a sin in your life that the blood of Jesus Christ cannot cover. I don't care what it is. It'll cover it. And God wants to use you for Him to get the glory. All is a matter of us willing to trust Him. and start spending that time in the Word of God, developing that goal, your love relationship with the Lord. That can happen each and every day. Each and every day. There's nobody, that doesn't depend on anybody else. It doesn't. You can open the Word of God, start reading, start learning about your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You can obviously be in prayer. You'll be praying to them all the time. All the time, praying without ceasing of the Word of God. That's that goal. And continue to develop and go. And you'll start finding yourself that God will give you opportunities. He'll start showing you exactly the plan that He has for your life to be able to serve Him. But it all starts with the heart attitude of like, you know what? I'm going to stop the excuses. I'm not going to give in to my flesh that wants to keep me in bondage like Pharaoh. I'm going to start reading His book. I'm going to start praying to Him about the things that I'm reading from His book. And I'm going to keep my heart and mind open to how He wants to use me. Doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to be a missionary somewhere halfway around the world. I mean at all. It might simply just be that, you know what? That your workplace or in your home and in your family and in your neighborhood, that God will give you an open door, an opportunity to be able to share the truth with somebody else, and you will trust God to do that. One person at a time. One person at a time. One person at a time. Choice. Do what God wants you to do. Silver, gold, build, in a sense, His tabernacle? Or are you going to be like Pharaoh? Hardened heart. Going to be like Pharaoh. It's like, what is it going to take? What are you going to have to go through before you finally submit and say, okay, Lord, you got my attention. I want to serve you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, can I thank you and praise you for the day? Thank you for your word. Each and every week, I say and pray the same thing, really. There's so much that you show us, and there's so much that I really feel inadequate that I can't express or lay out like I need to, but I trust your Spirit, I trust your Word that is going to do the work in all of our hearts to get us to the place that you want us to be. We have got to get over that that mindset of really being a lazy Christian or content with where we're at. Lord, as long as we're still living, that means there's growth for us to do. You have a job for us to do. Christianity is more than just coming to church and listening to a message. And for me, it's got to be more than coming and preaching a message. You have people that you want us to reach. There are people that are in bondage, like Israel in Egypt. And you want us to be a Moses, in a sense, or an Aaron, in a sense, to be able to trust you that through the miracle of your word, through the power of your word, to reach those who are in bondage that are all around us, that need to be liberated by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you want us to share that truth and to show that in our lives to them so that they have that opportunity to escape Egypt. Help us to understand these things week after week after week so that someday when we stand before you, we will have works that are gold, that are silver, that are precious stones, and not just wood, hay, and stubble because of a hardened heart, because we wanted to serve our flesh. Lord, we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.